If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Acts chapter 16. We come to celebrate communion this morning, and it's a celebration of the death of our Savior, His burial, and His resurrection. We realize that Jesus is the Creator, God Himself, and that as God, He was able to pay for the sin of all of His creation. If He was anything less than God, He wouldn't have been able to make such a sacrifice. One created being could die perhaps for another, if you could find one that was perfect. But to die for more than one would be more than one perfect created being could do. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who created all things. And because of that, we can come to celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection for us. And not only for us, but for everyone in this congregation. Not only for this congregation, but for all the people who are part of the Church of God throughout all of the world. And not only for the church, Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. But there are roadblocks to the faith. And we know that. We know that it's more difficult to share with some people than others. I know that in the area that I grew up with, it was easy to become a Christian. My parents took me to church every Sunday. In fact, every Sunday school, every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Monday evening for Boys Brigade, every Wednesday evening for prayer meeting. I think the first thing that I can remember about church is the texture of my dad's suit coats as I laid my head against them in the Sunday night services. I can't remember how old I was at the time. I just remember that feeling and what a good feeling it was. And perhaps I came to know God as my Father because of the example of my dad in my life. So there weren't too many roadblocks. In fact, there were people plowing the way for me to come to Jesus as my Savior. And I thank God for that. Paul was one of those people who plowed through the roadblocks. You know, I think in my mind of Lemis and the roadblocks and you know, throwing all of the chairs and tables and things to try to keep the enemy out. And how they came and crashed. We need an army of God today that will crash through those barricades to bring the gospel to people who don't know Jesus as their Savior by any means. And it's interesting to realize that the same thing that Paul dealt with back in Acts chapter 16, we still deal with today. We had just come off the Acts chapter 15 in the church council, where they talked about the law and how Jewish a person would have to become before they could become a Christian. Because up until that time, it had only been Jewish people who had been saved. So the first roadblock we see is the racial roadblock. And everybody knew who the Jewish people were in all of the communities. And they knew the ones who were interracial. They knew that Timothy's mother was Jewish. And they knew that his father was a Gentile. So what are they going to do with Timothy? After the council had decided back in Acts chapter 15 that you could be saved if you were a Gentile without being circumcised, which means you don't have to become a Jewish person in order to become a Christian, what were they to do with someone who was half Jewish and half Gentile? Well, a lot of the blockades that they were concerned about at the Jewish council were dealing with Jewish people who might be put off with Gentiles becoming Christians. So they said there's certain things that you should avoid. One of the things that you should avoid was any type of sexual immorality. Another was the eating or drinking of blood, which is interesting because we still have that difficulty today. When I was in college, I had a couple of very good friends from Kenya. And the first time we walked into the cafeteria and they had those little juice glasses filled with tomato juice, they thought it was blood. And that was a delicacy back in Kenya. And it kind of grossed me out because I had always read this chapter, chapter 15 of the book of Acts, and thought, well, that's probably something that we shouldn't do as Christians. We shouldn't drink blood. And so I wasn't too excited to hear about the bloodletting from bulls in Kenya for Christians and unbelievers to drink. But also when we went to Nanuet, we had a Filipino church meeting in the same church that we met in. And we would go and they would fill up a plate of food for us at their potluck dinners. And one of my friends who happened to be there was a deacon in our church and also went to the Filipino church. He said, "Pastor, you know what you're eating there?" I would rather have not known because it was blood. So they wanted to take down the barriers or keep down the barriers for Jewish people coming to the gospel. So as we enter into Acts chapter 16, the first thing that we see was that problem of Timothy. How do we react to something that is interracial like that? And so Paul actually had Timothy circumcised to keep that barrier down so Jewish people would not be offended by the gospel. Now we still face racial tensions today. And not so much here as in other places. I can remember as a pastor in Nanuet, I had a number of deacons who were African American. In fact, they were African-African. They were Nigerian. One of them was Nigerian. One was from the islands in the Caribbean. And I can remember praying for those men as they went off to work every day. Because in that area, people would be pulled over just because they were African-American or African. Our nephew, Stephen, some of you met Stephen. He lived in the house on the Cape for about 6 months. Stephen is African-American. And he has a sister. He was adopted into Mona's brother's family. And he has a sister who lives in Louisiana. And when we were talking one day, I just said, "Steve, are you ever going to go down and visit Danielle?" He says, "No." He says, "I don't dare to go down there." And so the racial thing still is a part of American life. We don't see it. I don't see it here. And I don't worry about it here. But it still is something that is of concern. Now, with the controversy in the NFL, you know, those of us who are interested in the NFL, we started last year with Colin Kaepernick on sitting out the national anthem. And later on, we had a number of other people sitting down or kneeling during that time. And it started off as a protest over police action against African Americans. Now, when I saw that, I thought, maybe wrong place, wrong time. And now we have whole teams that are sitting out the national anthem, not coming out for whatever it is. It became a free speech issue. And then a number of teams kneeling before. And it was very interesting. I think I read this morning that the Jacksonville team are kneeling in prayer. And that was one of the things that I was concerned about because they were using Martin Luther King Jr. as an example of kneeling in protest. And I think he was kneeling in prayer. So I think it's come around in almost a full circle now where, yes, we're getting back to saying that the kneeling is praying for our country. And I always think prayer is a good thing. Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who is not offended in me." Vance Havner called that the beatitude of the unoffended. And I think that's a good thing. Because it's so easy for us to become offended in so many ways. Very easily to take offense. And I think with the racial, we have had prejudice expressed in churches through the years. And yet, Those same churches send missionaries to Africa. And it's so difficult to deal with some of that prejudice. I had that privilege of pastoring for 2 years the most racially mixed congregation in the Conservative Baptist Association. Our deacon board was made up of 9 men. 4 of them were born in the United States, and 5 of them were born from Hong Kong to China to Nigeria to the Philippines to, you know, they had just come from everywhere. What a blessing it was to come together and share with those people. It's actually what heaven's going to be like. There's going to be none of that racial problem in heaven. So Timothy was the first challenge, and that was a roadblock for Paul as he brought the gospel into Lystra and Derbe. And he just plowed right through that roadblock, found the right solution. And I'm sure, you know, I have confidence in our country that we're eventually going to find the right solution to many of these problems that we face as well. The second one that we see in Acts chapter 16 is Lydia. Is that still a problem in our country? Women in the workplace. For a long time, it didn't happen. But are there still prejudices? I haven't experienced this so much as a pastor as I have as a father, to see some of the inequity that my daughters face in their careers, not having the promotions and fielding their questions and their frustrations and trying to work with them through that type of... Now, we don't know Lydia's situation. We know she was in the workplace because she was a seller of purple cloth, a specialized field. As I look at Lydia in chapter 16, I think of that woman who's outlined in Proverbs chapter 31, who was definitely an industrious woman, who had her own multiple businesses. In fact, it almost looked like her husband to me was quite lazy, sitting in the gate, but I know that that means he was a politician, which, you know, may further my judgment of him. But when you think of Lydia, you think of another barrier. I don't know why she had her own business. I don't know why when the scripture talks about Lydia, she seems to be the head of her household. She's referred to as the head of her household, which means she most likely had children. I wonder if she was a single mom, dealing with all of the frustrations that single moms even face today. But very industrious as she worked as a seller of purple. And as she worked down by the river, she was a part of the group that prayed down by the river. And Paul came to where they were. He sought them out, those who would pray. And she invited him. There was a number of things that are mentioned there in chapter 16. It says she was a worshiper of God. She was a person of prayer. And she was hospitable, and she was responsive to the good news of salvation. Those things are all in our favor when we hear the gospel presented. And she embraced the message that she heard. She was baptized, and she welcomed the missionary team into her home. And then perhaps the least likely person you'd imagine that would be saved. Paul and Silas got into a little trouble. They ran into a young girl who said, "These men are the servants of the Most High with a message that is for everyone." The statement was true, but it was demon-inspired. It was inspired by Satan. And so as they walked along, this young girl would come along and give this message as they went through town. And Paul, of course, was annoyed by it. She had been used for divination or false prophecy before that, and now she was proclaiming their message. So he commanded the demon to come out of her, and the ones who owned her didn't like the fact that they were losing their income. And so they had Paul and Silas thrown in prison, beaten first and then thrown in prison. And you can imagine what it must have been like for them to go into the darkest part of that prison, past all of the other prisoners who saw the wounds on their backs, who saw that they were brought into the deepest part of the prison, that they were chained. Usually when people go into prison, they either try to establish dominance or they try to fly so low below radar that no one notices them. But with Paul and Silas, it was different. They turned the prison house into a house of prayer and praise. What a change Christ can make in our lives anywhere we are. That should be our lives, like Paul and Silas, no matter where we are, in the middle of a town like Lystra and Derbe where they found Timothy, down by the river where they found Lydia, or in the prison where they found this jailer. His life was changed. He must have heard them singing and praising God and in prayer. And I assume that all of the other prisoners did as well. Because when the earthquake came and shook the prison doors open and the chains fell off, not only did Paul and Silas stay, all of the other prisoners stayed for the invitation as well. And so the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him, I'm not sure what kind of salvation he was talking about. He might have been thinking physically. But when Paul heard that question, he knew it was an opening for the gospel. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your household." And your household. And the Philippian jailer took him home, dressed his wounds. He and his whole family believed and were baptized. And another barrier was plowed through by the Apostle Paul. Do you have any barriers in your life? We sang that great hymn, "Send the Light." We have heard the Macedonian call today. And that's a part of chapter 16. That when we're in fellowship with God, He leads us. And He led Paul from Asia Minor. Instead of going through the rest of Asia, he saw that man beckoning to come over to Macedonia, to Greece. And the gospel came through Paul to Greece and Rome and up through Europe. Are there any barriers that you feel in your life? Any people that you think are unreachable? Maybe because of their circumstances, maybe because of your circumstances. This gospel is for everyone. This bread and this cup is for everyone. This salvation is for everyone. They just need to hear. Are we willing to share that gospel with them? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are still in the business of breaking down barriers. We realize, Lord, that Satan puts up all kinds of barriers, but that these three are still with us today. And we pray, Lord, that we might get over these barriers or through these barriers or break down these barriers in our lives, that we might share the good news of salvation with those we come in contact, whether it's people in our family, people who live close by, people, Lord, we work with, people, Lord, that we have recreation with. We pray, Lord, that You would use our lives as lighthouses, Father, to those who don't know You, and that we might tear down the barriers. Bless us, Lord, as we come to Your table now, as we celebrate Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection, which made this salvation possible. We thank You for who You are, Jesus, that as our Creator, that You are able to pay for all of our sin. And not only ours, but the sins of the world. So help us, Lord, as we take this bread that represents Your body and the juice that represents Your blood, to remember that this is a gospel for all. and help us to recommit ourselves to the sharing of that gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.